Okay, we are going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Going to read verses 1 through 22. Now, this is the big resurrection chapter in the Bible. We can't possibly cover it all. Even the scripture reading, I can't possibly cover it all. But I think we have some great things to contemplate in this lesson about the resurrection, then, now, and future. So I start with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I reluctantly stop my reading, because I want to keep going. But we have to draw the really important question here. The Apostle Paul says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we will not rise from the dead, and we are, of all men, most miserable. He says that to have hope only in this life and for this life is a philosophy. Well, it isn't much better than the one which says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So let's think about some miserable thoughts. When we think about what people in the world through religion and philosophy think about life and death and what happens after death, well, some try to live with the idea that death ends all, that we are all like animals who are given just a short while to exist and then it is all over. That kind of philosophy can harden people's minds to the gospel, but it cannot help the heart which is yearning for eternal life. Like one old song says, I can swear there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. And you may or may not be interested, but that's an American rock group a long time ago called Blood, Sweat, and Tears, a song called And When I Die. The mind wants to say, nothing after this life. The heart is scratching for something better, just desiring something better. So how appropriate. I can swear there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. Now, let's look at another miserable thought. Some try to live with the philosophy of reincarnation. At various times, that's become popular over here in America. Many people think it's a cute idea to come back as somebody's doggy, or that your pet might be actually someone from another life. And it all sounds cute, but if you actually believe these things, and several religions of the East teach these ideas, it's exhausting. Cycle after cycle of coming back in different forms, both animal and human, until we get our karma right. And then we can graduate and go on to another higher existence. Now, in Hinduism, the cycles are almost endless. Even those who attain to so-called godhood might descend and come back to this world. Now, if we follow the Buddhist teaching, this higher existence, nirvana, is to basically lose your personal identity, to cease to exist as an individual, and become one with a higher life force. We would be like a drop of water added to the sea. Now, if you are a student of any of these religions, you know I have gave a very simplified explanation. There are many contrary views within these groups, Hinduism, Buddhism, and I won't name all the others, but that's the basic idea. You live over and over and over, always learning, always paying for what you did in the life before, and somehow coming up to a better level, then a better level, and then a better level, and somehow you can slip backwards. And to those who actually have grown up with this, this is an exhausting thing, and everyone wants to get out of the cycle of reincarnation. Well, got another one for you. Some try to live with the idea that no matter what you do in this life, everybody goes on to heavenly bliss. It's the light at the end of a dark tunnel. There, everybody gets a nice house or log cabin by a lake. All their pets will be there. There will always be good fishing and lots of parties. I won't go on because everybody will more or less create their own heaven. Well, some mistakenly use 1 Corinthians 15:22 to try and prove this. And that's where we read, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Let's make a careful observation here. In Adam all die. In Adam refers to all of us. Our original parent, Adam, chose to sin and thereby moved all the human family into the status of sinners. And of course, being sinners is where the misery is in this life and what is to come. So in Christ of 1 Corinthians 15:22 designates not everyone as in all Adam, in Adam, but in Christ designates only those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and follow him. Now, there, of course, there's the Old Testament saints. They did not know his name, but they believed God and his promises, and they followed God with the light that they were given. So in Christ shall all be made alive does not mean that all human beings have eternal life automatically. Salvation comes through the transaction of God's grace mingled with faith, faith in the promises of God through the gospel of Christ. Now, I would like to explain a little bit there from Romans chapter 5. Again, a lot of detail. Paul goes over things extensively. I'm going to highlight verse 12 and verse 17. Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now, that's talking about Adam. He made a choice, and as federal head of the human family, he moved us all into the world of sin. "So as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Understand, when we talk about death passing upon all men, that is not just the fact that we physically die, but that we're born spiritually dead right from the beginning. When God told Adam, "The day you eat that fruit, you'll die," he did not fall over physically dead when it happened, but he died to God. His love and trust for God, his ability to commune with God, to please God, was gone. There's a part of him died, and that only can be replaced by someone else. So let's hear this again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we go down to verse 17. For if by one man's offense, or disobedience, death reigned by one, Adam brought death on all of us, much more then they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we're comparing Jesus Christ to Adam. In another place in this, in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is called the second Adam. The first Adam brought death, the second Adam brings life. We all are starting out in Adam. We do not all end up in Christ. That's where the gospel comes in. That's where we need to believe the truth as it is in Jesus. Understand and accept the fact that by one man sin came into the world. And if we think that's unfair that he could bring us all into that place, well, I guess it's just as unfair that another man could take us out of it. But the problem is, you see, you and I can't work our way out on our own. So we need someone else. We need someone, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And as verse 17 says, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we have to believe that one came who did not sin. He was not a son of Adam. He was a son of Mary. And he was born of a virgin, Mary. So therefore his God, his father was actually God, the Father. And therefore he did not have the sin trait passed on to him. And he could fulfill paying the debt for us. I'd love to go farther, but you can read Romans 3, 19 through 26 for that. I will scoot ahead, however, to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, because I said grace must be mixed with faith. And here's some simple instructions, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or confounded or confused. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you see yourself today as just doing what comes naturally, if you see yourself saying, well, I believe in God and I'm trying to do better, and I just believe it'll all work out, you need to understand that one was sent on your behalf to get you out of the predicament that you could not fix. I could not fix. One has come to rescue us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteous life he had, he offered as a sacrifice, as a substitute, so that you can call upon him, believe upon him. It tells us specifically to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. So this certainly is one of the most important things about an Easter message, is that we can have eternal life by being in Christ. We can be in Christ by believing with our heart and confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus would go on to say in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father, but by me. You might also want to notice on your own in John 8, 21 through 24, Jesus said explicitly twice that if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And we don't want that to happen to you. So please take that to heart. Meanwhile, it does bring us right back to 1 Corinthians 15, where at the very start, we are given the same gospel. But here it is stated as the facts. It's the who we believe here that is stated the most, rather than the matter of belief and confession and repentance and other details that we learn in other parts of Scripture. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I'm sorry to say, but some people hear the gospel message that Christ died for our sins, and they kind of go, yada, yada, yada. Yep, sure, I learned that once a kid. John 3:16, I know. Yep, I believe. And it's a shallow intellectual belief not even a good intellectual belief, but it is some kind of assenting to it. It's nodding along with it. It's not the life-changing belief that the Scriptures so carefully describe. And if you would look at our series on 1 John on our website, you'll see how carefully John wrote, you can put your faith to the test. You can show that you have true saving faith. God will demonstrate it to you, and he gives you many signs by which you can see, or I should say evidences, in your life that you are truly born of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But anyways, Paul goes and states the facts in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And by the way, all we're doing is passing something along. We're not inventing the gospel. We're not manufacturing something for people today. We're not manufacturers. We are distributors. And that which we've been given, we pass on to you. And we use our Bibles so carefully. We ask you to look at your Bibles because we want you to know this has not been made up by some committee or somebody recently. This is the old, old gospel, the one and only gospel, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You can see it documented in the Old Testament. All that Jesus said and did, all that happened to him, he fulfilled the Scriptures. And verse 4 says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, just according to the Scriptures, just as they said. And of course, he goes on for further evidence about people that witnessed and saw this, but I need to move on. Just looking at these theories that I mentioned, okay, the one that we're just animals and there's nothing after death or reincarnation or universalism, it's called, when we just say, hey, Jesus died for everybody, so like it or not, you're going to heaven. Whatever you did, Jesus paid it all and everybody gets to go. This may give you some comfort for a while, but it does not add up to the true gospel. Therefore, it will be a great disappointment if people believe that false gospel. Well, just looking at all those theories about life, death, and the afterlife, you can see how miserable it can be to live in this world without the blessed hope of the resurrection. Then consider that within the Corinthian church, a strange doctrine had begun to emerge, which stated that that being a Christian was only a better way of life and not the beginning of eternal life. Wow. How could you comfort Christians who were suffering so much for their faith? And they were back then, and many are today too. But how could you comfort Christians who are suffering so much for their faith if there was no hope of the resurrection? Indeed, Paul said, of all the hopeless people in the world, with all their various philosophies, we Christians would be the most miserable. I admit that living the Christian life is a better way of life. And I have no regrets for the changes God has made in my life. And I don't feel I've lost any fun that I used to enjoy, because what Christ has given us is indeed a more joyful life. But the fact is, if it's only for this life, what a shallow gospel it is. And why would we run the risks that we run? And Paul, above all, he risked his life over and over in tireless labors. You see, he wasn't trying to save people from extinction. He was trying to save people from eternal hell and to bring people to eternal fellowship and joy with God. Eternal life begins now when you believe, and it keeps on going. Well, we'll talk about that more in a minute, but I easily get ahead of myself here. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, this was the problem. Paul brought the proper gospel. People were being saved by their faith in Christ. And then this doctrine come up that actually contradicts the gospel. And we have to watch out for that. Because quite frankly, every doctrine we preach or teach or believe is answerable to the gospel. It needs to match up. It needs to bring us back to the basic truth. Even in prophecy, Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And any doctrines that don't bring us back to the cherished perspective of the cross, that Christ died for us and rose again and that we have eternal life. That's the ultimate joy. That's the thing that makes everything meaningful. So Paul says, how can there be some among you that preach that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13 says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep, or they've died, they've passed on. That's a metaphorical term. Falling asleep is not referring to the soul, it's referring to the body is put to rest, and the spirit, like 2 Corinthians 5 says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. But all those who died in the faith, they perished, if there is no resurrection of the dead. And then he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men. All those other people I mentioned, all their philosophies and ideas, as miserable as they are, Paul says we're more miserable than they are. If we've got a gospel that does not contain the truth of the resurrection. So this is a major thing to talk about. Oh. The entire 15th chapter is a powerful discussion about the resurrection, and we certainly can't delve into all of it right now. We'll touch a couple things later, I'm hoping, but right now, I've got this thought. We want to consider three things about resurrection. And notice I said resurrection, not the resurrection, and you'll understand as I discuss this. Three things about resurrection: then, now, and future. First of all, then is referring to the resurrection of Christ being an actual historic event. Now, I know some people, they don't even think Jesus is an actual historical event. Some think it's all made up, and that can be dashed to pieces easily. There are so many writings, and non-biblical writings, contemporary writings, even official Roman writings that discuss the man Jesus Christ. He was real. And that he died for us and rose again, that he died on a cross and rose again, is also very real. And if I could find an unbiased jury, we could take it to court, folks, and we could prove, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Some of the thoughts are contained right here in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm trying to tell you that Christ's resurrection is not something made up by sad people who had wishful thoughts. What many saw, they saw for 40 days. They saw the risen Christ, not once, not twice, not just in a dream, but for 40 days he was among them. Acts 1, 1 through 3. At one time, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen by over 500 people at one time. Now, people can have hallucinations, but 500 people can't all have the same hallucination at the same time. This was not mass hysteria. What they saw, they told others. They did not change their story, even though they were often persecuted for it. No one got rich and famous who testified of the risen Christ. You just read the book of Acts, you'll see people paid dearly. Many died for telling the story, and they did not change their story, even when it cost them their lives. Now, folks, there are people who will give their lives for something they believe to be true, and it is not. Many people. Acts of terrorism and other religious zealots and fanatics have believed things and gone out and killed others and killed themselves. But the fact is, nobody is going to give their life for a lie they know is a lie. And so when we hear of these hundreds of people, and at the time Paul was writing this, he knew they could be named. He said, many of them are still alive. And if we'd study carefully, we'd see that Luke, before he joined Paul on missionary journeys, he went around and interviewed people so that he could write the Gospel of Luke. And he went around to see these people. And so it was very credible evidence. And these facts are hard evidence of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul, who saw the risen Christ himself, gave everything he had in his life. He undid all that had been precious to him before to now proclaim the faith that he had once tried to destroy. And he said this, "I know whom I believed. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." We'll be thinking about that thought once again. Now, that's the then. The resurrection of Christ is an actual historical event. Now, for the now. The resurrection of Christ is more than a historical event. It is a person whose work in our lives is an ongoing event. The living Christ, the one who rose, is still alive. He is active, and he is giving life, giving power, giving his presence, and working. And that same, well, let me back up. In John 11, Jesus had a very good friend named Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And he heard that Lazarus was sick, and he didn't run to go heal him. Matter of fact, the disciples were confused. I thought, he loved Lazarus. Why isn't he running and going? And Jesus had another plan, something greater than just healing sickness. Jesus waited till he died. And then, by 4 days later, he went to the funeral of his friend Lazarus. The fact is, he came to really bust up the funeral when he told Lazarus' sister Martha that Lazarus would rise again. She thought that he was talking about the future resurrection someday, and that was a predictable expectation. But Jesus took the moment to instruct her and all of us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Okay, John 11, 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And again, I told you, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about the soul within us. That part of us never dies. And then the last thing he said in verse 26 of John 11 to Martha is, "Do you believe this?" See, bottom line is, you have to answer this with your very life. That Jesus rose from the dead is life-changing. And you might theoretically believe in a resurrection someday, but you've got to believe that Jesus not only can resurrect people from the dead, but Jesus is resurrection himself. It's something that he does in an ongoing way in the life of his people. It is he, not an event, that we are to invest our faith. Again, what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed." He didn't say, "I know what I have believed." The same power that raised Christ from the dead is still working today in the lives of those who have called upon the Lord and have received him as their personal Lord and Savior. It is that resurrection power that gives us faith and causes us to be able to walk by faith. Oh my. Here's where I'd like to go on and on. These scripture texts that I've listed here are extremely important. They make a great extra study on your part. If you have questions, you can find me and ask, or you can ask others who know. But perhaps I could just share a few. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again," which is another way of saying we are born again, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Okay, I don't have time to give you some of these other references. The one in Ephesians 1, 15 through 20 is how Paul prayed for Christians, and it states in there specifically that the same power that raised up Christ from the dead works in us to make us effectual, powerful, new people. You check it out. But to think the power that rose Jesus from the dead is in you if you're a child of God. And if you're not, become a child of God, and this is what will happen. This will come into your life. He will come into your life, and he is resurrection. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." That means I've died to myself. I've given up my agenda. I've given up my ambitions. I'm here to be the Lord's servant. He now is in control. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. And that's why Paul can later say to the Philippians in Philippians 1:11 that your fruit comes by Jesus Christ. It's called the fruit of the Spirit in one place, and in Philippians it's called the fruit of Christ, but it comes through us as we yield and surrender and submit and experience his graciousness working through us. Okay, then the resurrection of Christ is an actual historic event. Now, the resurrection of Christ is more than a historical event. It's a person who works in our lives, and he does it in an ongoing way. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He who has begun a good work in us will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, for future. And in future, we see that the resurrection of Christ points us to a future event. And this, of course, will involve Christ, because the resurrected Christ is coming for us. Now, let me first state that the bodies of all people will be resurrected, but not all will have the same resurrection. Now, there's a lot of very sobering references here. I'll take the one in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And it's a hard pick, because all of these are super sobering. But in John chapter 5, and I start with verse 28, and just in case you're wondering, Jesus wasn't doing double talk here, but in an earlier moment, he said, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He is not talking about the physical resurrection of the body there. He is talking about the new birth. He's talking about that when the gospel is preached, invisible to our eyes, the Son of God, his Spirit is speaking to the hearts of men. And as surely as he called Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, he calls his people individually, brings them to faith, and they experience the new birth, which is to get that part of them that had died in Adam, that part is now made alive. We are described in Ephesians 2:1 as being dead in trespasses and sins, but it also says, you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, just after verse 25 then, we look at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now we are talking about a physical resurrection. We're talking about literal graves. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, if you think for 1 minute that this is a salvation which is by your works, that's not what this verse is telling us. Because in John 6, there's people that are going to come up to Jesus and they're going to say, Lord, what might we do that we might do the works of God? And Jesus will answer them in John 6, I think it's verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, in one sense, it's the work of God that you have that faith, but in another sense, this is the work he's looking for in your life, is belief in his Son, receive his Son. Even here in John 5, verse 24, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. So when we read here that those which are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, we're talking about people who received Christ. They believed the word of God. They believed what the Spirit of God was saying. They believed that Jesus came and died for them according to the scriptures and rose again according to the scriptures. And that's where the goodness starts. And then through Christ, as I said before, the fruit which is by Jesus Christ will come in our life as well. Works are the result of faith. Faith, I might put it this way, salvation does not come by works. Neither does it come without them. For we're not looking for faith and then something added to it called works. We're looking for faith that works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's James 2. Anyways, they that have done good, in other words, they've believed in Christ, they will rise up to the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, in other words, unbelief, there's a deep list in Revelation about this, the fearful and the unbelieving and so forth, they will be risen to the resurrection of damnation. Everybody gets a resurrection, but you don't want just any resurrection. You want the resurrection that's unto life. And that's where I want to focus. But I hope you'll take the time to read Daniel 12 and Matthew 25 and Revelation 20 and 21 as listed in your notes. But we only have time to focus on the wonderful, exciting, positive thing that we hope you have already secured in your life or will very soon, even now. While we're going to keep the future of unbelievers in the back of our thoughts, let us now focus on the blessed hope of all those who by grace through faith are in Christ and will experience a wonderful resurrection, a glorious new body in a perfect and sinless world, a life in a world that will have no end. Okay, so John 14:19, this is a real favorite of mine. Jesus is preparing the disciples before he goes to the cross, and his wonderful discourse, the Olivet Discourse, you can read from John 13, 1 through to 16, and there he's giving them final instructions. But this one precious gem here, John 14:19, where he says, because I live, you will live also. And folks, that's just very sweet. It's very basic, but it's very sweet. When I rise from the dead, you will also have eternal life. You'll live as soon as you believe in me, and you'll live with a new body forever as well. Philippians 3:20-21. Explains a little bit of this. It's kind of like when you become a Christian, you get a new driver's license with a new address. And so Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, if you have the old King James, it's conversation, but that's referring to citizenship as opposed to just a way of talking. So I'm giving it to you straight here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Okay, our home address changed. We belong in heaven. We're now visitors on earth. We're missionaries. We're delegates. We're ambassadors. But this is not the home anymore. And our hearts should already be in heaven, and we should be just a little homesick. But this opens up the door here. He talks about getting a new body by transformation. And it's according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Well, that kind of creates a segue for us to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'd like to take you there again, 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Okay, so let me put it in just plain, simple language. People who passed on in faith were kept in a wonderful holding place. But Jesus had to come to be the first one to rise from the dead with a body that would die no more. And he's called the first fruits. He's like the sample of a big harvest that's coming. We are the big harvest. And so Christ is going to gather up all of us, but in the meantime, he's going to conquer this world, put down all rule, all authority. He's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And then, after he's put down all enemies, well, unbelievers, Satan, the demons, even death itself, everything is under his feet as the Father had ordained, Psalm 2. Then the Son says, okay, there's one last thing to do. I'm going to take all my kingdom. I'm going to take all myself. And it was always the Son of God's purpose to do the will of his Father. So he's going to submit the entire kingdom to the Father. And at this point, we will be able to dwell with God face to face. We'll be more intimate with God than the angels themselves. We're going to have this wonderful relationship with the wholeness of the Godhead. And we will be in direct access with him. We're told of a city one day that won't need a temple because God will dwell in the midst of this city. And so we're looking forward to a level of privilege that it's almost beyond description. But that's what the Son of God is going to do. Further in 1 Corinthians 15, we go to 52. Well, actually, I want to go to 51. Let's get that straight. 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all see death physically. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What wholesome instruction at the end of this long treatment on the doctrine of the resurrection. Some are going to live to see the very return of Christ when he comes to gather his church. We don't know when that is, and we're not setting dates. Most will have gone asleep ahead of time, but we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4 that God will bring them with him. And they first will get their bodies, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What good news is this? Read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and through 5:11 and just feast your heart. And twice we're told, comfort each other with these words. Build each other up. And here we end with 1 Corinthians 15 telling us the wonderful gospel truth that Christ conquered death because he conquered sin. That's how death came in the first place. He conquered death by conquering sin. He conquered sin by taking it on himself, paying for it. When he didn't do it himself, he was not guilty. But in his innocence, in his holiness, he took on our sins, and his grace was greater than our sins. His righteousness was greater than our sins. And when he rose from the dead, he verified to us all that he has accepted this offering. And he has therefore accepted us in the beloved, in Christ and his offering for us. And Christ is risen today to manage the victory himself, to see the harvest in, to finish and complete that which he began. What a happy time to look forward to. And how we should be strengthened by this. So then, when I look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, here's what we should be looking forward to. And we got some ugly things in our near future on this earth, unless the Lord comes back right now. We have hard things to deal with, hard things to go through. But here's the focus. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I'm not just looking forward to a new body. I'm looking forward to a new world in which righteousness really operates. There'll be good government. There'll be truly happy people that love each other, and we won't need locks on doors. We won't have to look over our back. We won't have to have security systems or anything to worry about. Nothing ever will hurt us, because a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, this is the world of love that God has promised us all along. To wrap this up, I want to give you a favorite passage out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you believe that the risen Christ is calling out his people, and with the same power that rose him from the dead, he's giving us new life and restoring us so that we can have fellowship with God? That he's going to finish the work he's begun and perfect it, surrender it all one day to the Father, and so shall we ever be with the Lord? Do you look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness? Well, this is for you. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or as new translations say, to give you a future and a hope. God has been thinking about you since before the foundation of the world, and he has gracious thoughts, peaceful thoughts, triumphant thoughts, thoughts born of his own love and joy. And he's planning to give you a future and a hope. That's why we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ today. And quite frankly, every day. Every day is a day to think and rejoice and celebrate this. So go in his power. Follow his Son. Receive his gifts. Let him live his life through you. Heavenly Father, we ask you to please do this in Jesus' name. Amen.